Well, how many of you have ever had the joy of going to an eye doctor? I had to word that nicely there. Okay, so some of you have gone to the eye doctor. One of the things I know, for those of you who have gone, you'll know this. One of the things they mainly do is they ask you to look at this poster on the wall that has a bunch of letters in it and rows, and they start big and get smaller, right? You have to read the letters to the doctor, and they want to see how small it is that you can read, right? Then they make it even harder. They put a patch over your eye or a hand over your eye and say, now keep reading it. They want to see. They want to help you to know what you need, right? And as we get older, reading those letters is harder for some of us. Then they really make it stressful. They put a big machine in front of your face, right? And it's got these lenses in it, and the doctor starts going, tell me which one's better, one or two, one or two, two or three, two or three. And you don't want to mess it up, right? Like, because you could come out with something you don't want from that test. That's a stressful test. But what the doctor is really trying to do is he's trying to make sure, and he wants to help you to see clearly. And as I was reading our passage for today that I want to look at in Scripture with you, and thinking through it, I couldn't help but think of the song by a guy named Johnny Nash. It's an older song, and the song is called I Can See Clearly Now. Okay? Now, if you're not familiar with it, let me share with you the lyrics. It says, I can see clearly now, the rain is gone. I can see all obstacles in my way. Gone are the dark clouds that had me blind. It's gonna be a bright, 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 sunshiny day. Okay, so, good. A few of you know it, good. But I couldn't help but think of that song. And the passage that we're looking at today, its real focus is to focus on seeing clearly. Now, if you're just joining us, we're so glad you're here, but we are going through a series in the book of Mark, and we've been calling it The Gospel Begins, and really a big theme that we've seen as we're going through the book of Mark is that Jesus is Lord over all. He has authority over all, and Mark has been challenging us, how do we respond to Jesus? Do we respond to Jesus in faith? And hopefully, for those of you who have been with us, and if you haven't, I'd encourage you to read through the book of Mark in the Bible. But for those of us who have been with us, we've seen over the last number of weeks how it is clear that Jesus does have authority over all things. He has authority over sickness, evil, uncleanliness, nature, weather, even death. And in the passage of Mark we're in today, we're going to read of another mass feeding by Jesus. But afterwards, we're going to see the Pharisees demanding a sign from Jesus. And then the disciples are going to miss the meaning of the feeding. And all this will be followed by a healing of a blind man. And then that all leads to Peter and his eyes being opened to say who he believes Jesus is. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 8. And as we come to God's word, let's pray. God, we thank you for this time in your scriptures. God, I pray that I would not be a hindrance to people hearing from you today through your word. But God, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can read it, we can be challenged by it, and we can be encouraged by it, God. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, if you follow along as I read, I'm going to begin right in verse 1 of chapter 8. Let's hear from God's word. It says, in those days when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said that these should be set before the crowd, before them, sorry. And they ate and were satisfied, and they took up the broken pieces left over, seven baskets full. And they were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away. And immediately he got in the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. Now, we see here once again, and we read here once again, of the compassion of Jesus. Jesus is the God of compassion. He has compassion for those who seek him. And Jesus does not send the spiritually hungry away or empty. And so Jesus is in the wilderness with these people. They've been there for 3 days. And this time they are east of the Jordan, and so they are in Gentile territory. Jesus says some of them have come from far away. And the wording far away is often used to refer to Gentile lands. And you'll remember last week, if you were here, we were in Mark chapter 7, and we saw Jesus travel into the Gentile territory. And so there's a great crowd that has been with Jesus for 3 days. And Jesus has compassion on the crowd. He doesn't want to send them away hungry. He feels some of them will faint. Now, does this seem familiar? If you've been going through Mark with us, he's teaching a large group of people again, right? Similar to what we read in Mark chapter 6, just two chapters ago, where he fed 5,000 people who he was teaching. Matthew and Mark have both of these events in their gospels. The feeding of the 5,000 was back in chapter 6. It was in Galilee. It involved mostly Jewish people. They had five loaves and two fish. And the people had been with Jesus only a day. And they had 12 baskets of bread left over. And here, the feeding of the 4,000 that we've read today, it's in Gentile territory, would have involved mostly Gentiles. They have seven loaves and a few fish to start with. But this time, the people had been with Jesus 3 days, and they had seven baskets left over. Now, there are a number of parallels that we can see between Mark chapter 6 and 7 and Mark chapter 8. And we can see a feeding of a multitude, crossing of the lake, dispute with the Pharisees, a discussion about bread, healing, and a confession of faith. But let me not jump too far ahead yet. Mark tells us that Jesus has compassion on the crowd because they are like sheep without a shepherd. And as we approach the moment, Jesus says we need to feed this crowd because they're hungry. He has compassion on them. We would expect, as we're reading it, we're going to see a different reaction from the disciples than what we already have read now. Jesus fed the 5,000 people group just a few days before. Instead, the disciples, what do? They have the same reaction all over again. They didn't change. Jesus, there's too many people. There's not enough to feed everyone. What are we going to do? Jesus had already provided the food the first time for that other large group. And yet, there is no belief, it seems, from the disciples here that Jesus would do it again, that he would provide food for these people in the wilderness. And Mark's gospel is all about demonstrating how Jesus is the Son of God. And so Jesus, the Son of God, does what only God can do. He will feed this multitude again out in this desolate place. And the disciples, they ask, where can we get bread to feed all these people? And I can just imagine, as I'm reading the passage, I can imagine Jesus kind of patiently saying, okay, guys, let's gather together. How many loaves do you have? Seven. Okay. Let's have the people sit down. And the disciples, what are they into right now? They're into rerun territory here, right? Now, we shouldn't be too hard on the disciples ourselves here, because let's be honest, how many times has God provided for us in the past? And yet we still have trouble trusting him for whatever we're going through in the present. We must remember God has always proved faithful in the past. And he will always be faithful in our present situations as well. We need to remember that. He always provides what we need. And so in our passage, Jesus does what only he can do. He feeds this 4,000 plus group of people with only seven loaves and a few fish. And what an awesome, compassionate, and amazing God he is. He provides for the people. Let's keep reading. Look at verse 11. It says, the Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them and got into the boat again and went to the other side. Verse 14, now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, watch out, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" Now, similar to the other times, as soon as Jesus crosses back to the other side of the Jordan, he's back into Jewish territory. He is then challenged by these Pharisees, and they demand a sign. And it begs the question, have they ignored all the other signs that Jesus has given up to this point? And they ask for a sign from heaven to authenticate Jesus' words. In one sense, all of Jesus' miracles are signs. They're all signs that the kingdom of God has come, that God sent Jesus, his son. And that's a deeper meaning of all the miracles. And just like the Pharisees then, still today, people will never be satisfied no matter how many signs God gives them. Earlier on, the Pharisees were attributing Jesus' miracles to the power of Satan. And now they're here asking for some direct sign from God in heaven, but they're asking in rebellion and unbelief. And remember, Jesus has done miracles right in front of the Pharisees that before, and they were not even able to deny it. And so they're not legitimately asking for a miracle here. They're testing Jesus. They're asking for something different from Jesus now. They want a sign from heaven. They want Jesus to do something for them on their terms to truly prove who he is. And Jesus refuses to give it to them. And he sighs deeply, as the passage says, and asks, "Why does this generation seek a sign?" And so Jesus is saddened by the hardness of their hearts and the little influence that his teaching, his miracles, has had upon them. And Jesus' sigh is one of frustration and sadness at their unbelief. They've witnessed the miracles. They've come and heard his teaching of this salvation that he offers, and yet they still don't believe. And Jesus knows no sign or miraculous work will convince them as long as their hearts are hard, not open to hearing God. And Jesus and his ministry was not a circus act. Jesus was not doing these miracles for the wow factor, to dazzle the crowds. The Apostle Paul points out in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that even the Jews always demanded a sign. One commentator I read this week, he said this. He said, "They want more evidence, not because they're truly seeking, but because they do not want to believe. They're unable to see what Jesus is doing because they do not want to see." And this is consumer Christianity. People using Jesus for what they can get from him. This is what the Pharisees are doing. They want Jesus to perform for them. They want Jesus to keep doing something for them on their terms. They do not see Jesus as God who they need to submit to. They're arguing with Jesus, pressing Jesus to conform to them. Think of how often we can look at God in this light ourselves. We want to know, what is God going to do for me? What is God doing for me? It's a selfish pursuit, pressing for God to fulfill our desires. And this is consumer thinking. When we don't look at what we're giving to Jesus or giving to others, when we simply look at Jesus and say, "What are you doing for me?" Jesus is not going to be our spiritual mascot, our good luck charm. Jesus does not have to prove himself to you. Jesus is not going to be your genie. And following this, Jesus and the disciples, they get in the boat, and Mark tells us that the disciples forgot to bring bread for the journey, and they only had one loaf between them. And meanwhile, Jesus is trying to teach them, and he's warning them. He says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of Herod." The disciples seem a little confused. They have no idea what Jesus is talking about. It looks as if they assume, well, obviously Jesus is talking about something that we forgot to bring bread. But Jesus isn't talking about literal bread here. Jesus is talking about the leaven of the Pharisees. He's talking symbolically. The leaven of the Pharisees and Herod has to do with their unbelieving rejection of Jesus. And he's saying, beware of this. And we saw this in their asking Jesus for the sign instead of believing him on his basis of his teaching and his miracles. And we'll see later on in the book, Herod will ask for a sign of Jesus at the time of his crucifixion. And Jesus is giving an important spiritual teaching here to the disciples, and they completely miss it. Instead, they're focused on bread. Now, let's admit, bread is delicious, right? Some like sourdough. Okay, that's okay. But they should recognize this teaching moment. They're missing it. Jesus is warning the disciples of the opposition they're going to come up with the Pharisees and with Herod. And all they can think about is, man, we didn't bring enough bread. Jesus is saying, it's not about the bread. It never was about the bread. And if you're worried about bread, I can deal with that for you, right? Jesus' miracles have a deeper meaning. The disciples, they have repeated exposure to Jesus, his teachings, his miracles, and yet it has not led them to see the meaning of what Jesus was doing here. They missed the point. The miracles were to point to Jesus, that he is the Son of God with them right there. And Jesus is doing only what God can do. Jesus, the Son of God, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what he has done in the past, he will continue to do in the present and the future. And so Jesus then asks his disciples, do you not remember? How do you not understand? Are you not seeing what you're supposed to be learning here? But the same can happen today. People who demand that God give them a sign to believe, they're in a similar situation. God already gave them the most important sign of all. He's given us the most important sign. He sent his son Jesus into this world, who preached of the kingdom of God, who demonstrated the truth of his word through his miracles and even his death on the cross and the resurrection from the dead. That is the ultimate proof of Jesus' identity and his mission. You don't need to ask God for a sign. He's already given it to us. Jesus has come into the world. Jesus died. Jesus rose from the dead. What more do you want? What more do you need? We can all struggle in getting stuck in our worldly concerns that we are then deaf or blind to God. But the disciples here, they're worried about their lack of bread. Jesus is concerned about their lack of faith. They were not thinking spiritually. They were thinking physically. They were thinking about the here and now, and that's where we can struggle too. Jesus is thinking on a spiritual level, the most important thing. Where's our heart at with God? Jesus is always about the big picture here. And we can get stuck again, ourselves, looking at the physical, stuck on our flesh, and we fail to see the need, the spiritual need that we have, and that is Jesus. We fail to see what Jesus is trying to do in our lives. Let's keep reading. Look at verse 22 here. It says, and they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see people, but they look like trees walking. Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, and sight was restored. He saw everything clearly, and he sent him to his home, saying, do not enter the village. Now Jesus and his disciples, they come to Bethsaida. Some people bring him this blind man and asking for Jesus to heal him. And Jesus does heal him, but it's a pretty unique way. Maybe not the way we would have thought it should happen. But it makes you ask the question, why did Jesus heal this man in two stages? But let's notice that Jesus never gave the actual command for healing. Often when Jesus has healed in the past in the book of Mark, he's given commands like, rise up and walk, or your faith has healed you. He doesn't do that here. Instead, Jesus merely asks the question, do you see anything? And Mark, I believe, is sharing it this way. Mark doesn't want us to see it as a failed miracle. Mark is recording simply how Jesus performed this particular miracle. And by the words Jesus uses here, it is clear that Jesus intended to perform this miracle in two stages. And by asking the man this question after the first stage of healing, Jesus is making it clear to those witnesses that are around watching this happen that this miracle was intended to not take place all at once. And so Jesus had restored his vision in part. Things are still a little blurry. The man's comments to Jesus show that likely the man was not born blind, but became blind at some point in his life. He obviously had a conception of what trees look like in order to say what he did. But Jesus is not going to stop here. Once more, Jesus puts his hands on the man's eyes, and his eyes are opened. His sight is restored. He can see everything clearly. He receives complete healing. Mark says he could see everything clearly, and then Jesus tells him to not go into the village. And the thought here is that Jesus does not want the news of the healing to spread or the Pharisees to witness this sign. But why did Jesus do this two-stage miracle of healing here? Why? Well, we know Jesus could easily have healed him at once, right? We know that. If he wanted, he would have done it. But we need to recognize that this miracle happens between two larger examples of the disciples' blindness. And once again, Jesus' miracles were not always about miracles for miracles' sake. They were also for teaching. On the one hand, Jesus' miracles affirmed that Jesus was, again, the promised Messiah, the one who had come from God. But we also see that symbolized with these spiritual truths that Jesus is teaching. Remember, it's not about the bread. This healing is to lead into what takes place next. And as we continue to see, Jesus came so that we would have spiritual sight, spiritual understanding. And again, the question we need to answer is then, how do we see Jesus? How clearly do we see Jesus? And if physical blindness is symbolic of spiritual blindness and our lack of understanding, then this two-stage healing makes perfect sense as it leads into this next section of Mark where Peter confesses Jesus as the Christ. Follow along as I read for you, please. Verse 27 says, "And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that I am?' And they told him, 'John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets.' And he asked them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Peter answered him, 'You are the Christ.' And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him." Now, these verses of Mark are really a turning point in the overall book. The first half of Mark has really drawn our attention to the disciples and their inability to recognize that Jesus is the Messiah empowered by God. And Jesus asks his disciples very bluntly here, who do they think he is? Some of them waffle in their answer, but Peter finally speaks up. And for the first time, a disciple declares Jesus as the Messiah. And when it finally dawns on Peter, who is kind of the spokesperson of the group, the one who speaks out, Peter says that Jesus is the Christ. And the disciples then encounter a whole new hurdle in their understanding. And so the second half of the book of Mark is really going to show how the disciples are going to struggle to understand how Jesus is the Messiah, then that he is the Messiah, but now as the Messiah, he must suffer and die to redeem humanity, and that he will rise again. And so as Jesus asked the blind man, "Do you see anything?" so he asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter sees something. He sees something. And Peter speaks out for the disciples here, and once again, he gets it right, though. And Peter replies, "You are the Christ." And the word Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. And Peter says, "You are the Christ." And this is a big step from being blind earlier. Peter is slowly beginning to see who Jesus is. And this is the first time the word Christ has appeared in the book of Mark, in the gospel, since the very first verse where Mark starts the book writing the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so everything in Mark's gospel has been pointing towards this confession from Jesus' earliest miracles, to the opening of the blind man's eyes. Now Peter is the first to boldly proclaim and confess Jesus is the Messiah. And Jesus accepts Peter's confession, but then tells them to tell no one. And while this is not yet a full recognition of Jesus' divinity, Peter is making a very serious confession at a very crucial point. Peter declares Jesus is the true King of Israel, the Messiah. And this is written in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke also, the long-awaited Messiah who is prophesied about in the Old Testament. And it's only after this that Jesus begins to tell Peter and the others the kind of Messiah he will be. And I don't want to skip ahead too much to the coming weeks, but we are going to see Peter fail in his understanding of Jesus' mission. We'll also see in the coming weeks, Peter, James, John, and the others will need that second touch to open their eyes. But for now, they're beginning to see Jesus a bit better. And for now, though, Peter came to this great revelation of Jesus. Peter's eyes have begun to open. And though he's still a long way to go, ultimately it's going to be the cross and the resurrection that will make all things clear for the disciples. And so for us, we should see how Jesus made the question personal here. Who do you say that I am? And so how would you answer that question today? Think about that. What is Jesus to you in your life? Who is Jesus to you? And this is a crucial question in Mark's gospel that we've talked about. And there comes a time for every person who hears the gospel. They must respond to that question. Everyone in this earth has to answer that question at some point in their lives. Who do you say that Jesus is? Who do you say that I am? And recognizing who Jesus truly is going to bring your life amazing transformation. When we put our faith in Jesus and we choose to follow him as Lord and Savior in our lives, we become new creations. Our blindness is healed as Jesus opens our eyes. Our ears are opened. He gives us a new heart so we can see more clearly. And again, the main theme I want us to walk away from our passage today is about seeing clearly. We need to move away from our blindness to who Jesus is. We are to see Jesus as the Son of God, as the one who can save us, the only one who can save us from our sin. It was not until Jesus opened the eyes of this blind man that Peter then was able to declare Jesus as the Messiah. And a passage like this brings us to ask the questions. If you are here this morning and you are not a follower of Jesus, you have not yet put your faith in Jesus, in his life, death, and resurrection, then my encouragement to you would be don't be like the Pharisees waiting for another sign before you put your trust in Jesus. You just need to take the step of faith rather than make excuses. You need to choose Jesus. Choose to see clearly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for this passage we've been able to read together this morning. And the reminder, Jesus, that we need to choose to see clearly. Choose to see you, Jesus, as the Son of God, as our Savior. Help us, God, daily to know, to see, and have the right heart, knowing that you are our God, you are our Lord and Savior. You have given us salvation. And God, for those here who may be here today who don't know you as their Lord and Savior, God, I pray that they would put their faith in you and choose to see clearly today. In Jesus' name, amen.